Good morning, church. It's good to have each and every one of you here today. And we are continuing this the ordinary life of the Son of God. And we've entitled this one, Felt Feelings, that he felt feelings. We all experience emotions and having feelings. And there's nothing wrong with feelings. However, we need to have our feelings guided by intellect, by not just the way we're feeling with our emotions, but we need to not let our emotions run wild, but actually however we're feeling needs to be guided by truth, guided by God's word. Because we can get all wound up about things that we hear, or somebody says something, then you come to find out, you know, we got all tensed up and angry maybe, and then you find out, oh, that other person maybe misunderstood, and that's not exactly the way it went down. So you got all amped up in your emotions based on something that wasn't right. So what we're going to want to do is look at some of these things that Jesus felt, but then also how some of those feelings aren't just something that we say. They have to be something we do to make them work out. And so as we shared last week, there's a lot of non-miraculous things that Jesus is involved with during his ministry. We talked about or mentioned parables, eating, walking, crying, compassion, interacting with children, engaging in theological debates, and just performing daily tasks. Try to substitute it for the Bible by any means, but I think they do a very good job of expressing some of the lighter side of Jesus's actions and things in the series The Chosen. It's one of the very first episodes, two or three, that he's talking with these children, and then he has over time carved out a little farm playset for him, had some horses and a little barn and different things. I just think that's probably a very good way to describe how Jesus was. He did things like normal people do things. We looked at this verse last week, John 21:25, says, if every one of these things that he did was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. And so, just with that simple thought, that if the world could not contain all that could be said about Jesus, then how much more important does the Bible appear to us then it does contain the Word of God, and it is the Word of God. And so as we look at that, so some things we just want to consider. While specific lists aren't given, there are things that we do look at, some of his everyday actions, teaching, loving, weeping, celebrating, traveling, demonstrating humanity, confronting injustice, forgiving, serving, all of these things that he did, we can share in. They're not supernatural. They're just the life that we've been given to live. And so with this idea of having some of those felt feelings, let's get going. Jesus had emotions. He many times was met with anger. How many of us at times struggle with anger, but yet we can be angry and sin not. So as we look at that, Jesus twice went in to the temple, flipping tables, at least in the one account, we see, you know, where he is methodically making a whip to go into the temple. So it wasn't like he just walked by and was like, oh, these people irritate me so much. They made me so mad. I mean, he was intent with what he was doing. I will say this, though, and I haven't found a translation on it yet, so if you do. When Jesus went in there and flipped tables and ran the animals out and spread money all throughout, I never do read of him mistreating any person. Just something to consider. Just something for us to think about in that anger. Because most of the time, in our fits of rage and anger, what do? Somebody's getting it taken out on them. Somebody's getting it taken out on them. And I don't see that from the Lord. That's a little bit of different. But we also see that he had joy. There's some times, I think it made him happy to do good for other people. And I think that's a good lesson for us as well. I think it was also maybe exhausting to do those things. And then we know that he was a man of sorrows. Scripture tells us that. We have certain songs that tell us that. That was a sorrow, and not just because of the things going on the earth, but what he was going to need to do to do his part in the restoration of man. So anyway, let's get going. Jesus showed compassion. First one, I think maybe this is one of the most obvious ones we like to use, but we may use the Matthew 9 verse 36 quite often. It says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And so he had compassion on them because they were a lost people. They were struggling individuals. All these people gathered round for a church service, and as Jesus was there in front of them, this is what he saw. I know exactly what he's coming from. No, I'm just kidding. But as we see this, that people live and have distressed lives, dispirited. Have you ever had anything that just physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually zaps your strength? And so, you know, there's no doubt as Jesus is doing this, they're hearing, they're thinking, they're contemplating what they hear from their religious leaders. And then they're hearing and thinking and contemplating what Jesus is saying. And so it can be a internal struggle. Emotions can get ramped up. And the Lord knew this. Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. This is the woman that had lost her son. Don't you have the right as a mother that has lost your child to cry? And Jesus says, you know, don't weep. But that's because he knew something that she didn't. And he felt compassion for her. Matthew 14:14, and he went ashore and saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. This is one of those things that some religions will really thrive on claim that they can do healings and miracles. All I'm saying is, if that's the case, if you can, okay, don't mess around with the adults. At least, please, if you can, go to all the children hospitals and clean them out. If you can do it, go do that, at least for the children's sake. But Jesus would come ashore and would heal their sick. Why? Because he looked at them and he felt compassion. Moved with compassion. Felt compassion. Matthew 20:34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. This is where he had two men come to him needing sight restored. They were blind. He comes to them and being moved with compassion, he touched their eyes and immediately regained their sight and followed them. So these are some of the things we see of Jesus feeling compassion. Are we moved with compassion? Or do we become comfortably numb to the things around us? I think it was in chapel service the other day, George was talking to the kids and says how, he gets excited when he sees an opportunity of somebody on the road that needs help with a tire and he can go in there and help them change it, because it's something that he can do. But how many of us cast judgment on those people just as we drive by? We obviously are so in tune with the Lord and the Holy Spirit and His Word that when we just drive by them as they are standing there and we're pulling up to the stop sign, we can immediately tell everything that has gone on in their life. Praise Jesus for you that are so in tune with things like that. Amen? Or is it? I mean, how many times do we ever think a positive thing about them? What's the first thing that we go to? Well, there's a, for hire sign. We'll hire over here. They should go over there. You know what? I don't know what their situation is. Maybe they can't get there. Well, they can get here. They can get there. Did you get out and talk to them about it? Did you offer to go pick them up? To take them to work each and every day so that it could happen? Or do we fail to be moved with compassion and cast disparaging judgment? It's easy for us to do. As a matter of fact, I'm probably pretty sure most of us drive by rather than making an impact. So are we really? Yes. We go to church and we just learn how to be like Jesus. The preacher, he just wants to encourage us to be like Jesus. And then we fail to show compassion. Because they look a little different than us. Because they smell a little different than us. Because they sin a little different than us. Hey, as we've shared before, Jesus says he who's without stone cast the first, or without sin cast the first stone. What he's saying is anybody here that doesn't have sin in your life, fire away. Pretty sure the rocks are going to stay on the ground. Jesus showed compassion. We need to be more like him. Jesus showed hospitality, and sometimes in showing hospitality, you have to know how to be able to receive hospitality. I think that always goes, if you may say, well, I invite people over to my house and they never want to come. Well, do they feel? Do they feel very hospitable when they come over to your place? Sometimes, you know, you make them feel out of place. Well, and yeah, okay, that's their fault. But are we, hospitality is a two-way street, I believe. And so it first must be offered, but you have to be willing to accept that. Jesus visited homes like Mary and Martha. Jesus demonstrated hospitality by welcoming and serving and eating with people, including outcasts, and often acted as both the host and the guest. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Right? Once again, this goes back to kind of the Matthew 18 thing, that we are supposed to treat those that have sinned as those that are lost. And so, what do? When you come in contact with a lost person, do we start by showing them compassion? Do we show hospitality to them? Do we, you know, well, you're not a Christian, so I'm not going to talk to you. That would put a real hamper on my job. All right? Really, it puts a hamper on all of our jobs as a Christian. But my point being, if we have this attitude, we're not going to talk to sinners, then what prospects do we have? Right? Now, we do have to stand firm and be strong and influence them and not let their influence overpower us. There is that catch to that. But even when it says, you know, not to associate or not to eat dinner with someone that has sinned and is back, I don't know that necessarily means, you know, you're in a restaurant and you want to go talk to those people. Because I've had people here that have been disfellowshipped from the congregation here, that I still go up to them when I see them in a restaurant. I'll go up and talk to them and I'll say, you know what, there's nothing that the people at Heartland would love more than to see you come back. We're there Sunday morning. You're more than welcome. Because what good does it do for them to continue on in a sinful relationship with the Lord and remain lost, and for us to just acknowledge that they're happily, merrily trotting their way to hell? I let them know that we're still there. We're still preaching the same gospel. We're still sharing the same truth. And I'd love for you to come and share with that. If they do, what would our response be? It better be, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Matthew 14, 13 through 21, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was there. What did the apostles want to do? Send them away, right? It's like 10 o'clock at camp for the juniors. We're like, send them to bed. The apostles were over there like, send them home. Send them home, right? And Jesus was like, no. And then they're like, well, you know, where's Kyle? Is he here today? Yeah, he come up and helped me in chapel a few weeks ago. He was the little boy that had the five loaves and two fishes, right? And he was willing to help anyone and everyone except for Emma. She was a no-go. She didn't get nothing. All right. But as we look at that, Jesus was willing to show hospitality to those who had nothing. And they were out there, and they'd been out there all day. Right? What I want for us to start to notice, and this goes back to our first point that we had looked at of showing compassion, and this is one of the things I hope to accomplish through the healing place as well, was we need to meet, just like Jesus did, we need to meet people's physical and emotional needs. They were hungry. They were dispirited. Jesus took care of those things first so that he could clearly and plainly do what? Teach the gospel to them. To present them with God's word. Because we all know how it can be distracting. Right? If you're here this morning and because you have no funds to be able to buy food and haven't eaten since Thursday, you might have a hard time concentrating this morning. But if you're on a fast or a diet and you're choosing to do that, then that's your own decision. But what I'm saying is, Jesus took care of their physical, emotional, their mental struggles before he even tried to attempt their spiritual ones. Because when you go at talking to someone about their spiritual shortcomings or even their lack of obedience, what I'm saying is someone who hasn't even become a Christian yet, you want them thinking clearly. You want them understanding what they're doing. How about John 21:1-14? Jesus cooking breakfast for his disciples. Remember, Jesus had died, right? And what did they go back to doing? I know I've heard somebody bring a lesson on this before. What did they go back to doing? Going back to fish, going back to doing what they'd known before. And then, you know, Jesus is like, hey guys, how's the fishing going? Right? Have you caught anything? And Jesus is already cooking them breakfast on the, you know, I want to know how he got those fish. Right? Was it and whistled and they just come jumping out of the water, right? Here, let us fillet ourselves. Or I don't know how that would have worked. But Jesus was cooking his breakfast for his disciples. How about Matthew 25:35? This goes even a little farther, and this includes us, his followers, that he taught that hospitality shown to strangers is equivalent to serving him. When we drive by and we look and we cast judgment on that guy or lady standing on the corner, who have we drove by and cast judgment on? Huh? Because if we've given a cup of cold water or we've clothed him, we've done it to him. If we have not, when have we seen you, Lord? If you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. Jesus showed hospitality. Jesus wants for us to show hospitality. Jesus wants for us to set an example that is different thinking. See, when we act and think that way, unfortunately, many times there are those people in the world that are more on cue with what Jesus would do than the church is. But when we disregard and look away and go the other direction, we are acting no better than those scribes and Pharisees. We're acting no better than the lost world. And Jesus wants for us to be different. Hey, we've already got the looking different down. We are a peculiar people. Right? So let's act different for Jesus. Jesus showed empathy. How about with the woman at the well in John 4? He talked to her. He met her where she was at. He discussed with her. And then, you know, she can get her life figured out. Jesus demonstrated profound empathy, often described as being moved with compassion, what we had looked at earlier, by entering into the suffering of others, not just saying, oh, I feel so bad for them, but putting yourself into their place so that you're feeling bad with them. And you know what? You get two people that are feeling bad together, hopefully you can turn that around. But if you're just sitting wallowing in your own misery, there is no hope. But Jesus wants for us to be that hope. How about John 11:35? or 33 through 35, and Jesus sees Mary weeping over her brother's death, and he is deeply moved in the spirit, and he does what? Not only is that a great verse to memorize, Jesus wept, but he did it with other people. He did it here with other people. You know, it's all right for other people to see you cry. We got to be strong. Jesus also showed a humorous side. One author or commentator I saw put it in there. He used absurd visual humor, hyperbole. I always remember what that was because I had a kid in my class all through high school that every time we'd have that word come up in English, he'd always call it hyperbole. So I could always remember what it was because he was using hyperbole to describe a hyperbole. But anyway, so as we look at it, Jesus used hyperbole. And how about Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, where Jesus uses an image of the plank in your eye and versus the speck in somebody else's eye. If you ever have a chance to watch the Matthew CD or DVDs, the gentleman that plays Jesus in that, you know, reaches down. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. He reaches down and grabs somebody's walking staff and then like, he holds it up to his eye, you know, and walks around for the next several verses, you know, and everybody's laughing and everything. And I'm just like, yeah, that's what it is. Because Jesus is saying, this is ridiculous. It's crazy that you think this way. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Matthew 19:24, the camel threw a needle. And yes, I know. Okay. That, you know, they say there's a hole in the wall in Jerusalem that the camel would have to get down on its knees and be able to squeeze through. Even so, if that's the case, wouldn't you want to see that? Right? But even if it's just what Jesus said, trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle, that's kind of a funny thing. I'd want to see that too. Right? And so as he looks at that, this is what it's saying. Jesus had a sense of humor. I mean, look at the 12 guys he chose to follow him, right? As we've looked at that. But how about Matthew 23:24? The whole idea of the straining the gnats. He goads and gets after the Pharisees by saying, you blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel, right? This absurdity highlights the ridiculousness of their legalism. And he used humor many times to appeal to the people's senses. In other words, I think what Jesus is saying is, as we're told in the Old Testament scriptures as well, it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh at other people. It's okay to laugh at yourself. And so as we look at that, because, I mean, like I said, who hasn't intentionally or unintentionally done something to get a little recognition, right? Get somebody to pay attention? Jesus had a humorous side. Jesus expressed love. He said, love one another as I love you. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, all through the Old Testament, you know, we get examples of people doing good things for other people. They express their love for one another. This idea of to do good to those that you like and be wicked and do evil things to your enemies. That was developed by those scribes and Pharisees. That's not anywhere found in God's Word. And so, you know, people always say, well, the God of the New Testament is love. Old Testament was anger and wrath. No, He's the same God. He wanted for people to do good in the Old Testament just like He wanted them to do good in the New Testament. But the religious leaders messed things up. Scribes and Pharisees wanted to come up with other things. That's why, you know, they were the ones that went through and counted. God said, here, follow these 10 commandments. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders says, yeah, but we've got 603 other ones for you to follow. Because apparently God doesn't know what He's talking about. Right? But He expressed love. And this is where, as I said on some of these, love might be the odd man out on this list. Because love is not a feeling. Love is an action that we carry out. And so what Jesus is really saying is don't just say, I love you as a Christian. He's saying you show each other how much you love each other by being Christians, by being students, by being disciples, by being followers of mine. Love can be a verbally stated, but it must be set true by action. Jesus demonstrated humility about the washing of feet, calling Himself a servant, declaring He came to serve and not be served. Jesus demonstrated supreme humility by willingly emptying Himself of divine status, born in a manger, to become a human servant, culminating, in His death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8 sums this up. Have this attitude in yourself. Who's Paul talking to? The church. He's talking to Christians. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus bore that curse for you and for me. He demonstrated humility. When the owner of the house, the master of the house, would not stoop down and wash everyone's feet, what did Jesus do? Jesus is always there to pick up our weaknesses, our failures, the things we should have done. And then they want to complain about some woman that's pouring perfume and tears and wiping His feet when they didn't even do the least that was expected of them. Jesus was willing to demonstrate that humility. And then lastly, I want to share here, kind of bringing it all home together, is Jesus cared for His mother. Jesus cared for His mother. Jesus was fulfilling His duty as the eldest son. Remember, as He's hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And we've got John and Mary and another Mary there. And Jesus looks down at John and He looks down at His mother Mary. And He makes this statement, woman, and that's of the most highest respect. If you go and study and look at that word. Woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother. John, take care of her as your own mother. And why was that? I know that, I hope, I think most of us understand why. Because wouldn't it make sense for Jesus to hand him down to one of his next oldest brother? We know he had, contrary to what the Catholic Church believes, we know he had brothers and sisters by Joseph and Mary. Wouldn't it make sense for that? But what Jesus did while on the cross was to remember something that we oftentimes forget. that his family had not come to believe in him yet. John did. And Jesus would rather leave his mother with John, a follower of him, than with his own blood. And so as we look at that, we need to be reminded that there are times that the spiritual blood family needs to have priority over the physical blood family. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of that, Jesus cared for his mother. Behold your mother. And it says, from that moment on, the disciple took her into his home. As we look here, as Jesus is on the cross, you can look at this as an invitation for him, for John to take his mother in, or even a command. And I don't think either way is wrong. Because as we end this sermon this morning, as an invitation, I'm going to ask you to consider your life and where it stands with Jesus Christ. But from the other side of that, as an evangelist, I have the obligation to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I'm commanding you, those that are here listening, that are outside of Jesus Christ, to consider this. Consider your belief in Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord. To be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then by all means, do everything that you can do to live faithfully for Him. And so as we look at this and we are reminded of this, knowing all of these things, and so far, all these things that we've discussed the last 2 weeks, there's not one of them that's a miraculous thing. Every one of these things, if we set our mind to it, can share and do exactly what Jesus had did. Well, he was the Son of God, yes, but he lived as a human. And he had the choices to make just like each and every one of us. Well, I wish I could make that choice to help out that individual. Or you could if you want to. Look at the life that Jesus lived and how he lived it. And then we should try our best to do the same. We stand as they lead us in our song this morning of invitation.